Well, I invite you to take God's Word and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2. I want to begin by reading the passage which will be our focus tonight, and I can only pray that God will use this to edify us and to build us up in the Lord. 2 Timothy chapter 2, I want to begin reading in verse 1 as we continue to work our way through this remarkable pastoral epistle. And just to remind you that this is the last letter penned by the Apostle Paul. His own death is imminent. The time has come. He knows that there will not be a release from this imprisonment as there had been with his first Roman imprisonment. And so there is a sense of urgency about what he writes and what he says to Timothy. This will be his last form of communication to come out of this Mamertine prison to Timothy. And so as he writes, there is an earnestness that is coming through the pen of Timothy as of Paul as he writes this to Timothy. And I trust that we will feel something of the gravity of the moment as Paul writes to young Timothy, who is a young man in the ministry, a young man whom Paul has personally discipled and mentored, who has been a part of his missionary journeys and has invested much in Timothy. And so as he writes, it is with the hope that this will seal to Timothy's heart the stewardship of what has been entrusted to Timothy, that he will not fumble the ball, if you will. But Timothy will take this to heart and implement this in his life. And it is so critically important because it is at a time in which Timothy is beginning to waffle and to waver in the ministry. And so Paul writes with a sense of being blood earnest as he says this to young Timothy. Let me begin by reading these verses. "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Oh, how Timothy needed to hear these words from Paul, because as I said, he was beginning to waver in the ministry. Timothy had become subject to discouragement and disillusionment in the ministry. And that is a very easy thing, not only for Timothy, but for all of us to succumb to. Because when we serve the Lord, we face perhaps the greatest challenge that any one of us will ever face. Because as we serve the Lord, we become subject to problem people and unrealistic expectations and satanic opposition and demonic interference. Serving the Lord always requires great sacrifice on our parts, going over and above and beyond the call of duty. And there are long hours and expanding schedules that are involved in serving the Lord. And we face the snares and temptations, I think, intensified to the extent that our shoulder is put to the plow and we are serving in the Lord's vineyard. Timothy was a young man, and so therefore, I think young men are more easily given to discouragement in ministry. More so because they have idealistic expectations. They have in their mind the way that ministry ought to go. And when those expectations are not met, they lack a note of realism and they are easily discouraged. there is also the element of their own maturity, and they have not advanced in the Lord and setting down their roots more deeply. That always takes time. And so their roots are more shallow in the soil of the Lord. And consequently, the strength that they need is in the process of being developed in them, but has not yet come to full fruition. Also, because in the church there are older men and older women, and when one is younger, there is always a challenge to assert leadership when you are younger. And looking up to older men and older women, as they are many times more set in their ways, having conducted themselves for many years over a period of time, it's a challenge to a young man, quite frankly, to provide leadership for someone who is twice as old as you are and has many years invested, and not just in life, but even in the very church in which one is serving. And so there are challenges that are real in the ministry, especially for a young man like Timothy. It should not surprise us, the reality of this, even today. We are told that there are 16,000 pastors a year who bail out of the ministry. 16,000, over 1,000 a month, as they are no doubt discouraged and subject to burnout and disillusionment. And it has the effect of their losing their drive and losing boldness and courage. And they begin to pull back and become so discouraged that the only hope that they find is moving on to doing something else. Timothy is in real danger of this. And the first chapter has made that clear, that the gift of God to preach and to teach was like a flickering flame in Timothy that was about to be extinguished. And Paul has to tell Timothy to stir up that flame within him, that he would be once again fervent and on fire for the Lord. Timothy was becoming ashamed of the gospel. It's hard to believe, but Paul is having to remind Timothy not to be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, and on, and so it goes. As Paul writes Timothy, this is not common simply with Timothy, but every one of us here tonight are subject to times of major disappointment and discouragement in the church, with other brothers and sisters in the Lord, with God's work, and whatever it is that the Lord has called us to do. And what Paul has to say to Timothy here is not isolated with Timothy, but it speaks to every one of us here tonight, where we find ourselves in our service of the Lord. Every one of us are saved to serve. Not a one of us is saved to merely sit. We are all saved and recruited into the work of God's kingdom. And He has given us spiritual gifts that are to be used and employed in serving the Lord. And it is discouragement and disillusionment and dismay that often keeps us from investing our lives as we truly should. And so if tonight you find yourself in such an emotional and spiritual state, that's exactly where Timothy was, and we should heed his words. If that's not where you are tonight, then just remember that that may be soon coming, and what we need to hear tonight will be preparatory for such times. So I want us to look now at these verses, marvelous verses, insightful verses that will give us wonderful instruction. As we look at this, I want to begin in verse 1 with what I want to call the command. I want to begin with verse 1 and call this the command. Paul says, "You therefore, my son." He speaks very directly to Paul, to Timothy, and refers to him as you. And there is an emphatic nature about this. You. Therefore, and now he says, my son, as if putting his arm around Timothy and drawing him into his side. Paul was not Timothy's biological father, but he was his spiritual father in many ways. This is an endearing term of tender affection by which Paul addresses Timothy as a spiritual son in the faith, meaning a young man who has been under his influence in the Lord, and there has been a close bond between them, as can only come through being in the ministry together. And there is this close mentoring relationship that Paul has had with Timothy, and even a close discipling relationship. And so therefore, he calls him my son. He speaks in a very tender way to Timothy, because what he has to say to Timothy will be very direct, and it will be very strong. So notice the command. He says, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Paul uses the imperative mood here and issues this command. Timothy, as I said, has been wavering and weakening. And Paul speaks very firmly with a masculine tone here to Timothy. And he says, Timothy, be strong. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Literally, this would read, be empowered, or be made strong. This verb, although it's in the imperative, it is also passive, meaning someone must act upon Timothy. Timothy is not the actor. Timothy is passive and will be the recipient of this strength. This strength would not originate within Timothy. In other words, this wasn't Timothy pulling himself up by his own bootstraps. This strength would originate outside of Timothy, and the very clear source of this strength, he says, is the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Now, we've been speaking about this on Sunday morning out of 1 Corinthians 1. And the saving grace of God always is accompanied by strengthening grace in the spiritual life, in the Christian life, sustaining grace. And this grace is divine enablement and divine empowering that enables us to do everything that is in the will of God. And so Paul is challenging Timothy, and he's challenging you and me right now through the explanation and application of this passage. He's challenging Timothy. Timothy, you've got to take ownership for your spiritual life. Timothy, you have to bear responsibility on this. Timothy, you must be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And this grace is the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the indwelling Christ within Timothy. And no matter what challenge that Timothy will face, the power within him by the Holy Spirit will be more than abundant and more than sufficient to enable Timothy to stand strong in the midst of his ministry. Now, such strength is found exclusively in Jesus Christ. When he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ, he is reminding us that Jesus is the sole mediator of this grace. I know this sounds somewhat redundant from what we have been saying the last two Sunday mornings, but it is good to have this reaffirmed to us. There is available to every one of us a supernatural strength and a supernatural power to do all that is incumbent upon our spiritual lives, and it is found in Christ Jesus. Allow me to remind you of some verses of which you are very familiar. In Ephesians 6 and verse 10, Paul writes, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Listen, it dishonors God when we are living our spiritual lives in a weak and wimpish manner. It dishonors God and it glorifies God when we are strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul writes, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And those all things are qualified by all things within the will of God that the Lord would have him to do. That is true for each one of us here tonight. And 2 Corinthians 12, 9 and 10 are wonderful verses that speak to how we are strong in the Lord. And there is a wonderful paradox here. Paul writes, and the Lord said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Here's what Paul is saying. We supply the weakness. God supplies the power. Now, we are all weak. It's just that some recognize their weakness and acknowledge this both to themselves and to the Lord. And he is saying it is only those who acknowledge their own inability and their own weakness who know God's power. God does not give his power to people who assume that they are strong. God is opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. Paul goes on to write in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 10, therefore, I am well content with weaknesses and insults and distresses and persecutions, with difficulties. Paul says, I'm well content with these things because all of these pressures that are brought to bear upon my life are serving to help me understand my own weakness. As there are insults and persecutions hurled at me, it has a way of reminding me of how weak I truly am. And so he goes on to say, when I am weak, then I am strong. So the reason Paul says that I am strong is because I recognize my own weakness. It is the Lord's command to us tonight to be strong in the grace that is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so how can we be strong? I want to give you 2 points of application on how we can be strong in the Lord. I'll never forget one time as a younger man in the ministry and very discouraged and very disillusioned and talking to another pastor over the phone. I can well remember him reading this one verse to me over the phone, and it was like a lightning bolt into my heart. It was like a thunder from heaven that just breathed encouragement into my soul to hear the word, this very word read to me, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it had the effect of just almost like electrical shocks being put onto someone's chest to resuscitate them and to bring them back to life. It had the effect of just resuscitating my zeal for the Lord and my vigor to serve God, to be reminded that it dishonors the Lord for me to live with a defeatist attitude and for me to live in a way in which I am weak in grace and weak in faith and weak in godly ambition. So what are 2 action application points? Well, they're very simple. But number one, recognize and confess your own spiritual weakness. We never know God's strength until we know our own weakness. And so let us not be self-deceived. Let us not assume that we are something other than what we truly are. You remember Jesus said, John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. You remember the difference between can and may? The word may is a word of permission. The word can is a word of ability. Jesus did not say, apart from me, you may do nothing, meaning we do not have permission from the Lord to do anything in the Christian life. Instead, Jesus used the word of ability. He said, can. Apart from me, you can do nothing. That in and of ourselves, in and of our own resources, we can do nothing of any lasting and eternal value that will please the Lord. And Paul often delighted in writing in his epistles. He often delighted in acknowledging his own weakness. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 3, Paul reminds the Corinthians, I was with you in weakness. And yet Paul preached with great power and authority. It was because Paul did not show up in Corinth cocksure of himself and feeling like he has the world in his hand and has arrived in ministry. No, Paul, the apostle Paul of all people, if anyone could have shown up and had their act together and there be a sense of automatic blessing in ministry, it would be the Apostle Paul. But we read the very opposite. Paul says, I was with you in much weakness. No wonder he was so powerful. No wonder his ministry was so supernaturally blessed. And no wonder his life had that which could only be explained by God. Another verse is 2 Corinthians 11, verse 30. Paul writes, if I have to boast, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Now, you may say, so why would Paul have to boast? Well, he had many enemies in the church at Corinth, and many who were a part of a small group that were trying to remove Paul's influence from the church at Corinth. And so they were denigrating Paul. And Paul was put in the very awkward position of having to defend himself. And in the process of defending himself, he writes this verse and he says, if I have to boast, as if to say, it's sad that I have to boast, but I can't be pushed around back into a corner anymore because it's affecting the stability of the church, because you are undermining the message that I have brought to you. So if I have to boast, Paul writes, I will boast of what pertains to my weakness. Let us tonight not only acknowledge our weakness, but let us boast in our weakness. And by boasting in our weakness, we make ourselves a candidate for God's power to be released in our lives. And we must empty ourselves before God can fill us. And we must deny ourselves before God can pour out His strength within us. So, first is to recognize our own weakness. And then second, to rely upon the Lord entirely. That is implied in verse 1 when he says, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, that Timothy would avail himself to the means of grace, those ordinary channels of grace by which the supernatural influences of the Holy Spirit will be pulsating in and through his soul. And there are two primary ordinary means of grace, meaning two primary channels by which there is a flow from the Holy Spirit and the indwelling Christ into our inner person. And that is the Word of God and prayer. And it is through the ministry of the Word of God that we are made strong. And it is through prayer and our acknowledging and worshiping the greatness of God and confessing our sins and bringing our petitions before the Lord, it is through this availing of ourselves to the ordinary channels of grace that we are made strong. True strength comes from the Word, and it comes through prayer. So, this is the command. My son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is directed directly to each one of us tonight, that we would be made strong. Now, notice, second, the commitment in verse 2. Paul tells Timothy that if he is to be strong, he must pour himself in a positive manner into the lives of others. Timothy cannot be focused on himself, and Timothy cannot be focused on his problems, which would prevent him from positive ministry. Timothy must be reminded of what is the mission, and then pour himself into the primary ministry to which God has called him. And that is a ministry in the Word. And as long as Timothy is just putting out fires, as long as Timothy has his eyes upon intimidating factors around him, as long as Timothy is becoming paralyzed, Timothy is being reduced to a state of passivity and neutrality. Timothy needs to get back in the ballgame. Timothy needs to get back into ministry, and the very ministry to which God has called him. And there will be nothing that will strengthen Timothy like Timothy investing himself into the ministry of the Word of God. So that is what he tells Timothy in verse 2, that Timothy must renew his commitment to minister the Word of God to others. So notice verse 2. The things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Nothing will invigorate Timothy's soul like his hands being on the Scripture and his mouth being filled with the Scripture and his mind being renewed with the Scripture, and for Timothy to be distributing the teaching of the Word of God. This will elevate Timothy's very spirit and soul. For the Word of God to be coursing through his own life and to be fulfilling the purpose for which God has called him into gospel ministry. Notice the first two words of verse 2, the things. The things which you have heard from me. These things which Timothy had heard from Paul, he had heard in public gatherings. Notice he says, in the presence of many witnesses, not a few. And the reference here, I think, is to Paul, as Paul was preaching the Word of God in the various settings and in the various places as they had been on their missionary journeys. He's not referring to so much a small group in which Paul was ministering the Word. No, there were many witnesses, verse 2 says. It was a larger public gathering. And the Apostle Paul was ministering the Word. He was preaching the Word of God. And Paul is reminding Timothy, everything that you heard from me, the full counsel of God, you now need to be actively engaged in passing this on to others. Now, these first two words, the things in verse 2, it's an interesting study to traverse the entirety of 2 Timothy and isolate the many synonyms that are used for the things. But I would like to quickly just walk us through these. And the reference is to spiritual truth that Paul had heard from Timothy. In chapter 1, verse 8, these things are known as the testimony of the Lord. In the same verse, it is the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 13, the standard of sound words. In chapter 1, verse 14, it is the treasure which has been entrusted to you. In chapter 2, verse 5, it is the rules. In chapter 2, verse 9, it is the Word of God. In chapter 2, verse 15, it is the Word of truth. In chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, it is the truth. And chapter 3, verse 15, it is the sacred writings. Chapter 3, verse 16, it is the Scripture. Chapter 4, verse 2, it is the Word. Chapter 4, verse 3, sound doctrine. Chapter 4, verse 7, the faith. Chapter 4, verse 15, our teaching. Think of all the truth to which Timothy had been exposed to through the preaching and teaching of the Apostle Paul. It was precious like a treasure. It was objective like standard of sound words. It was positive like good news in the gospel. It was exclusive as the faith and the truth. It is written down in the Scripture. It is healthy in that it is sound doctrine. Now, Paul tells Timothy, all of this teaching and all of this doctrine, you have received a stewardship, and you are responsible for this deposit of truth. And for you to be strong, and for you to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to be re-involved in the teaching ministry of the Word of God. You need to be a distribution point for the Word of God to be going out of you, and you will be weak when you are removed from this ministry, and you will be strong as the Word is coming forth from you. So at the end of verse 2, this is what he says to Timothy. Entrust these. The these refers to this teaching of sound words. Entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Please note the four generations here. Paul is the first generation. Then Timothy is the second. Then faithful men is the third. And others refers to the fourth. There needs to be a spiritual genealogy here, if you will. A passing down and a transmitting of the truth from one spiritual father to another spiritual son, to a spiritual grandson, down to a spiritual great-grandson. And all who are involved in this process will be made strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, how do I plug into this? Well, I love what John MacArthur says. Just go find somebody who knows more about the Bible than you do, and find someone who knows less about the Bible than you do, and just be in the middle. Just stand in the middle and be the pipe that the truth comes from someone else into your life and it flows through you to somebody else. We can all be a part of this process. We all know someone who is more deeply grounded in the Word than we are. Be connected to that person. And then find someone else who knows less about the Word. And go be a man, go be a woman who pours the Word of God into someone else, and you will find a strength in your soul like you have not experienced otherwise. This word entrust in verse 2 was mentioned twice in chapter 1. It is a favorite word of the Apostle Paul. This word was used in verse 12 of chapter 1, that God is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. In verse 12, chapter 1, this entrustment was Paul's very soul and life. He had entrusted his life fully and completely to the Lord. And then in chapter 1 and verse 14, notice, guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure which has been entrusted to you. So here's this reciprocal stewardship of entrustment. When we entrust our lives to the Lord entrusts the treasure of truth to us. And when He entrusts the truth to us, now there is a responsibility for us to entrust it to others. And that is what chapter 2, verse 2 is saying. So please note this threefold entrustment. In chapter 1, verse 12, chapter 1, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 2, here's how it goes. Here's the domino effect. Here's the sequence. First, I entrust my life to Jesus Christ. Then Jesus Christ entrusts the treasure of the truth to me, and it is incumbent upon me to then entrust it to other faithful men who are able to teach others also. So, have you entrusted your life to the Lord? Well, then you have received an entrustment of the truth. The Lord has illumined your mind and enlightened your heart and given you the Holy Spirit as a teacher. And there has been a sacred trust that has been committed to you. And so we are all responsible before the Lord to find others to pass on this entrustment. We need to pass it on. And that is what Paul is telling Timothy here. Now, specifically, he says to entrust these to faithful men, meaning to prioritize those receptive men who are reliable men of spiritual character. Now, we are to pass this on to everyone on the planet. So it's not restricted to simply faithful men, but we must prioritize spiritual men. If you had money to invest, and there is one business that is making money and another company that is losing money, if you were wise, you would most probably invest that money into the business that is making money so that there will be a greater rate of return rather than just pouring money into a dry well. And so Paul is telling Timothy, you find those faithful men who are most receptive to the Word of God, who are reliable men, and you teach them and pass on to them what I have told you, and then they now are responsible. Nobody just is able to receive the truth and just sit on it. Everyone who receives the truth is responsible to pass it on, and they are, at the end of verse 2, are to teach others also. So let me ask you, where are you in the process? Where are you in being entrusted with the truth and you're passing on the truth to others? But we're all involved in this one way or another. So this is the commitment. And it's the commitment that every one of us must have in passing on the Word. Now, third, I want you to see the cost. Verses 3 through 6 talk about the cost. Timothy must understand that ministry is not a cakewalk. That ministry is not like being on a luxury liner cruise. Ministry is like being on a battleship in which we are sailing into uncharted waters. And there are many challenges and many foes that would assail us. And Paul is reminding Timothy in verses 3 through 6 of the cost factor in ministry. I'll have to tell you, when God called me into the ministry and when I went off to seminary, I really had no idea the full nature of the cost factor. And I don't know that there is any way that I could have until I was just thrown into the deep end of the pool. And Paul is reminding Timothy here as a young man in the ministry, he's giving him a realistic picture so that he will not become unnecessarily discouraged, that he will go into this yet further counting the cost. And so what Paul will use is three metaphors. In verses 3 and 4, the metaphor of a soldier. In verse 5, the metaphor of an athlete. And in verse 6, the metaphor of a farmer. Every minister of the Word of God is to recognize that he is a soldier, he is an athlete, and he is a farmer. And I think by extension, every believer and every Christian must see themselves in exactly the same way. Now, each of these three metaphors is intended to accent or emphasize a particular aspect of the cost factor. And let's just talk about this for a moment. This will require, number one, suffering like a soldier. That's what verses 3 and 4 tell us, that if we are to be involved in teaching others and discipling others and mentoring others and witnessing to others and testifying to others and to be distributing the Word of God to others, we must go into this with the understanding that this will require suffering like a soldier. There is a price to pay. So in verse 3, Paul writes, "Suffer hardship with me." It's important that he adds the "with me," because Paul is not asking of Timothy anything that Paul himself has not already paid that price. He says, "Suffer hardship with me." And really, every one of us who follows the Lord, to one extent or the other, wherever the Lord has placed us, it involves suffering hardship. He says, "Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." Now, let me tell you the good news on the front end. We're on the winning team. We're on the winning side. Our commander-in-chief is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And so every bit of blood, sweat, toil, and tears that we invest in serving the Lord, none of it is in vain, and it will all be rewarded on the last day. Because Jesus Christ is the great victor in the spiritual warfare in which every one of us find ourselves. Now, this verse implies, in verse 3, let's put ourselves into the skin of Paul and Timothy. This implies that Timothy has become reluctant to face hardship. That Timothy was not maintaining his courage. And Timothy is wanting to withdraw from the challenge that involves persecution. And so for Paul to say this is for Paul to say, "Timothy, you've got to get back on the front lines. You cannot sound retreat. You cannot pull back. Timothy, you've got to be out in the front and be visible and be heard and be seen. You must suffer hardship." Notice, as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It's good that he adds this descriptive "good," because there is a good fight in which we are to be engaged. And there is a good warfare in which we are to be involved, and we are to do so as a good soldier. In fact, in 1 Timothy, Paul twice referred to the Christian life as a good fight. 1 Timothy 1, verse 18, Paul told Timothy, "Fight the good fight." And in 1 Timothy 6, verse 12, he says, "Fight the good fight of faith." The reason it's the good fight is because it's the Lord's battle. It's the Lord's fight. And it always involves advancing the Lord's truth. And it is always to be promoting the Lord's kingdom. And it is to bring about the Lord's blessing and the Lord's victory in the lives of other people. We are not to be spiritual pacifists in the Christian life. We are to be engaged in hand-to-hand combat with the devil. And we are to be to put on the full armor of God. And we are to be engaged in this spiritual warfare. In Ephesians 6, verse 11, Paul says, "Put on the full armor of God." I mean, there's a reason why you need to put on the full armor of God. So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You're going to meet the devil head on to the extent that your life is counting for Christ and that you're advancing to the front lines of spiritual warfare. Paul goes on to say, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood." Oh, we do have confrontation with flesh and blood, but there is far more involved in this. There are real devils and there are real demons who stand behind this flesh and blood and are supernaturally empowering them. And as you hold forth the torch of the light in this world, there is going to be plenty that is going to be coming back at you. So he says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places." An entire demonic army will be against us. Verse 13, "Therefore take up the full armor of God, so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. And you know each of the pieces of the armor that we are to put on. You can't be a good soldier without the armor on. You can't stand in the Lord's strength without the full armor of God on. And Paul also said in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3, "For we do not walk in the flesh. We do not war according to the flesh." Meaning, we don't use human ideologies to win this battle. We don't use human wisdom to win this warfare. We don't use human schemes in spiritual warfare. He says in verse 4, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh." They're not of this world. "But divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses." We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Listen, we are to take dead aim at every lie of the devil, and with all of the might that God would give us, to bring it down. There are fortresses of humanistic ideologies and humanistic reasoning and humanistic philosophies and humanistic ideas. And a good soldier is not remaining in his tent. A good soldier is responding to the call of battle. Martin Luther said that wherever the battle rages the strongest, there the loyalty of the soldier is tested. And there the good soldier is to be found. So Paul is attempting to breathe into young Timothy a reminder of this cost factor. And as Timothy is involved in the spiritual warfare that surrounds every Christian, there will be a strength that will be being renewed in Timothy. Notice verse 4, the allegiance that Christ requires of His soldiers. Paul says, "No soldier in active service entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier." I think it is reasonable for us to assume that Timothy was becoming something of a man pleaser, to try to pacify people and to try to lessen the intensity of what he is being faced with. And Paul has to remind Timothy that, listen, you're in active service for the Lord, and you have become entangled in the affairs of everyday life, and you are failing to please the commander-in-chief who has called you and enlisted you in ministry. How easy it is to succumb to the things of the world. I think I have shared before, and I share it to my own shame, that when I was in seminary, I put myself through school by writing magazines that involved football and involved baseball and involved Bible studies. And it was the only way that I could think of to pay my tuition and to pay for my living expenses. And so I began to put my toe in the water and began to write a publication with the Dallas Cowboys. God just opened doors, and suddenly I was in the offices with the Dallas Cowboys. I was invited to practice with the Cowboys virtually every day, or any day I wanted to come, and I was on the sideline with the Cowboys back when they were the Super Bowl champions. It was a very enviable place. And it was written from a Christian perspective. I called my magazine Gospel Gridiron. And I would interview the Christians on the Cowboys, and I would write Bible studies. And it was an extraordinary success. I then thought, this has gone well. I'll go out to the Major League Baseball team. This is while I'm in seminary. I went out to the Texas Rangers and made a presentation to them. And they gave me the rights to their official newsletter. And so I wrote a newsletter called Pennant Fever and sold thousands upon thousands upon thousands of copies. It was sold at the ballpark by all of the ushers. They put it up on the left field scoreboard, the electronic scoreboard. I went to 7-Eleven and worked out a deal with them. They began to sell this in all of their convenience stores around Texas. Banks were coming to me wanting to have my logo to put on bumper stickers. And then the NBA came to Dallas, and the Dallas Mavericks wanted me to write their newsletter. And then the PGA, that has a tournament, the Byron Nelson, wanted me to write this. All of a sudden, I realized this was a whole lot more fun than studying Hebrew verb tenses. Hanging out with Tom Landry and Roger Staubach, and when the Yankees came to town, hanging out with all of them. And what was happening in my heart is I was becoming like the frog in the kettle. And my heart was being drawn away from the Word and from ministry. And the applause of the world became very loud. And I became very directed towards writing these publications that I now had it set around the calendar. And through a series of events, the first of which is, I came to the understanding of the sovereignty of God, which grabbed me by the neck and shook me like a flag in a hurricane. And it shook me to the point of realizing, what is it that God has called me to do? And others may be called to do things like that, but that was not God's design for my ministry, for my life. But what had happened to me is exactly what Paul warned Timothy against. I had become entangled in the affairs of everyday life. I was no longer in active service. And I was no longer pleasing the one who enlisted me as a soldier. My loyalties were becoming diffused elsewhere. And I had to come to a point where I reestablished to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all of these other things would be added unto me. This is where Paul challenged Timothy. And I think that it is reasonable to assume that Timothy is drifting, and Timothy is being swayed, and Timothy is being engulfed in the affairs of everyday life. And Paul is having to drive a stake down once again into Timothy's heart and remind him that your loyalties must remain to the one who has enlisted you into his service. Not everyone has been called, as I am, to totally give myself to the ministry of the Word of God. But everyone in this room tonight has been called by God into Christian service and Christian ministry. And we must all invest our influence and invest our gifts and invest our time and invest our treasure and invest our talent into the things of the kingdom of God and not allow our hearts to be encroached by the things and the affairs of everyday life. So, Paul reminds Timothy of the cost factor, and he says, Timothy, you must suffer like a soldier, and you must be single-minded like a soldier, and you must give your undivided allegiance and loyalty to the one who has enlisted you into his service. And then second, we'll look at these very quickly. The cost factor would involve obedience like an athlete. In verse 5, we see, also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Paul often uses the metaphor of athletics for the Christian life. Philippians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, as well as the author of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 2. Paul also will use it in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6, 7, and 8. And this imagery of the athlete, every Christian must see themselves as an athlete, and especially the one who has been called into gospel ministry of a particular nature. And it involves rigorous discipline. And the athlete must push himself. And he must push himself to the limit. And he must be involved in training. And it involves saying no to many things. And he denies himself certain luxuries and certain pleasures that would make him unfit to run the race to win the prize. And with total commitment of his life, he gives himself to the race that is set before him. And he runs in such a way that he will win the prize. No one would go through all of this and be content just to be in the race. We run for the gold. We run to win the prize. And that is good, and that is wholesome, and that is right. In principle. And not just in athletics, but in the spiritual life. How much more so in the spiritual life? But he places a qualifier at the end of verse 5, and he says, unless he competes according to the rules. Again, this clearly implies, I think, that Timothy is in danger of rounding off some of the rules, perhaps to please men, perhaps to keep the situation in which he finds himself from becoming more explosive. Giving in to people, caving in to the pressures around him. And Paul must remind him, Timothy, you're in the race. God has set this race before you. And you must compete according to the rules. And the rules are found in the Word of God. Timothy, you can't reinvent church. Timothy, you cannot reinvent ministry. You're going to have to stay on track. And you're going to have to compete according against the rules. That is the cost factor. And that will mean sacrificing some degree of popularity in ministry. And sacrificing certain things that would be more easily palatable by other people. There is a cost factor in being a stringent athlete. But if you do, oh, the victory and the reward that will come at the end of the race. I'll have to tell you, I still have in my garage some of my old trophies. And I have one that sits up on my shelf in my study. And is when we were state champs in the fifth grade. And I was the quarterback. And we went all the way down to Corpus Christi and won the big state championship game in the fifth grade. And there is the thrill of victory, and there is the agony of defeat. And only an athlete who's in the game really knows what that tastes like to have expended yourself in the arena and to come out victorious. And the same is true in the Christian life. And at the end of the race, we will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will reward those of us who have buffeted our body and made it our slave, and who have pushed on, and who have not beat the air without aim. How invigorating it will be. There's the third metaphor that I want you to see, and it's in verse 6. We're thinking about the cost factor. Not only suffering like a soldier and obedience like an athlete, competing according to the rules. And let me just say this parenthetically. I am growing weary of some Christians who are downplaying obedience. And who have such an overt emphasis upon forgiveness and grace that obedience is becoming marginalized across the country. And let us hear again that unless you compete according to the rules, it's going to be deafeningly silent at the end of the race. And there will not be the "well done, thou good and faithful servant." Because you left the track. You left the track a long time ago. And you were just running your own little race. Third and finally, there must be patience like a farmer. And really, let me alter that. There must be hard work like a farmer. That's the cost factor. Notice verse 6. The hard-working farmer ought to be the first to receive his share of the crops. Paul really puts this in a very positive way and emphasizes the harvest that will come if the farmer would expend himself in the effort. And all of this, of course, is to be adapted to Timothy's life and the Christian life and serving the Lord in ministry. But notice, it is the hard-working farmer who reaps the harvest, not the one who sits inside and there are clouds several miles away and doesn't want to risk getting out into the elements. But, you know, it might rain here. I might get wet. And it's too cold, too hot, any number of excuses that could hold back a farmer. But if he is not hardworking, one thing is for sure, there's no harvest. There's no reward at the end. And so he must be rolling up his sleeves. He must be awaking early. He must be going out into the field. He must be preparing the soil. He must be planting the crop. He must be weeding the soil. He must be pruning and doing all that would be expected of him. And then he must be patient and he must wait, because there's a time between planting and harvesting. And that's a part of it for Timothy as well. And so, Timothy, just because you haven't received the harvest yet, that is no reason for you to give up your hard work in the ministry and just remain inside. Timothy, there's always a season of time between planting and reaping. So don't stop your hard work just because the crop has not yet come in. Timothy, reinvest your life. Expend energy. Sweat. Work hard. And that's what the ministry requires. All by the grace of God. Would you say that you're a hard-working farmer in the ministry? I know you may be a hard-working farmer at home, at work, at school, with a craft, with a hobby. You may be a hard-working farmer with children. You may be a hard-working farmer in many different ways, but would you consider yourself a hard-working farmer in the work of God, in the work of the Lord, in which you are directly planting seed, the gospel seed of the incorruptible Word of God, into the soil of human hearts? Are you hard-working in reaching out to people in the name of Christ? Are you hard-working in serving the Lord in the place in which He has assigned you? It's part of the cost factor, and it's incumbent upon us to be hard-working like a farmer. We are made in the image of God, and part of that image is that there is a nobility about hard work. God is a working God every moment of every day, and so we are to be expending ourselves in the things of God. Finally, we've seen the command, verse 1. We have seen the commitment, verse 2. We have seen the cost, verses 3 through 6. And have these verses not been rich to dig into them? But I want you to see finally, and this is a necessary conclusion. I want you to see the contemplation. In verse 7, Paul writes this to Timothy. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. In other words, Timothy, you need to ponder what I am saying. You need to muse over what I am saying. You need to take this to heart, Timothy. Timothy, don't just be hearing this. You need to really consider what I am saying to you. You need to meditate upon what I have said and how this directly applies to your life. And then he points him to the Lord and he says, "For the Lord will give you understanding in everything." Meaning everything concerning what he has just said. The Lord will give you understanding how to be strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus. The Lord will give you understanding in how to teach the truth to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And the Lord will certainly give you understanding as to how you need to suffer as a good soldier and remain loyal to the one who enlisted you. The Lord will give you understanding, Timothy, by the Holy Spirit concerning how you need to compete as an athlete according to the rules. And Timothy, God will give you understanding if you will humble yourself before Him and give attention to this regarding how to be a hardworking farmer. But Timothy, if you will, there's a great harvest. There's a great harvest that's coming. There are souls whom God has chosen, whom He will bring to Himself. It's inevitable. It's guaranteed. God is faithful. And God will bring it to pass. And Timothy, if you're not involved, God will find someone else. But this shall happen. And this shall be fulfilled. Timothy, don't forfeit your privilege of being positioned in ministry at this place. If you will invest your life, there will be a harvest to come. And there will be, you will stand before the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be great reward bestowed. And oh, in that last day, to stand before the Lord and to hear Him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Don't you long to hear that? And for Him to take the stephanos, the crown, and to place it upon your head. It will make every sacrifice worthwhile. Every investment of time and blood, sweat, toil, and tears. It will all be worthwhile just to hear from the Lord that approbation and that affirmation. And Timothy, when the Lord comes back and He brings an end to this spiritual warfare, you're going to want to taste that victory to the max, to the fullest. And it is those who have engaged in this battle who will be the most rewarded and the most invigorated at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 4, verse 12 and 13 makes that very clear. That is, those who have suffered the most for the gospel will be those who will be filled with greatest exaltation and greatest exhilaration at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Let all of us, may all of us be engaged all the more in doing the Lord's work. May all of us all the more be committed to the cause of the work of God. Let us pray. Father, these verses are full of action, challenge, command, rebuke. These verses come with great authority out of that Mamertine prison to a young man who is wavering in ministry. Lord, I pray that You would use these verses to strengthen each of our hearts. God, I thank You for my brothers and sisters here tonight. I see them as soldiers engaged in active duty. So many here tonight, arising early, staying up late, finding pockets of time where they can invest their life in serving You. I see so many athletes here tonight running the race whose hearts are set upon the rules. I see so many hardworking farmers here. Lord, bless them. Encourage them. give them evidences that their labor is not in vain. Help them to consider what you have said in these verses, to truly take it to heart. And may you make them strong. Their strength will not originate within themselves. Only their weakness is from within. I pray that you will make them strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, who is adequate for these things. You have truly made us adequate by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.